World's on fire. Our culture's disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
December 21st, 2017, the shortest day of the year. I was saying to the guys before we went live here, man, oh man, it was so dark around here last night. I made the mistake. It wasn't a mistake. I walked up. My daughter and her husband, they live at the top of the hill, about 100 yards or so up the top of the hill. And I was up there at their house last night about 6:30. Came out 6:30. Didn't have anything with me. And it was so dark. I couldn't even tell. I thought, I'm going to roll over here into the weeds and everybody's going to find me. I'm going to die over here in these weeds. Just trying to walk down the driveway. So dark last night. I couldn't figure out why, and then it hit me. Number one, it's the shortest day of the year, which means the Earth is the farthest from the sun. And then the second thing is, we had almost a no moon last night. We had like that one little sliver last night. It was unbelievably dark last night. But you know, again, in God's timing, God always moves from darkness to light. That's why when you go back and you look at Genesis, which we're not going to do now, it says that it was evening and then the morning was the first day. That in God's timetable, the day begins at sundown. That's the beginning of the day. We have it just backwards. See, we think the day begins at sun up and then gets dark. No, God always moves from darkness into light. So the day begins at sundown and then the light appears. Isn't that interesting the way that we have it? And it is the 21st. It is the shortest day of the year. Christmas is around the corner. We have a snowstorm heading our way. I think I just saw. It's always good to have a nice Christmas, a nice white Christmas. I posted today two things. If you wonder why I'm dressed in my camouflage look today, two reasons why I posted at newswithhughes.com today, my commentary on Christmas being ruining Christianity. Oh, geez. Here it comes, man. Sometimes I ask my wife, why do I do this? Why do I just go out and look for people to hit me in the mouth? But I put into writing, tried to reduced down into writing the show that we had the other day where I talked about, you know, where Herod came in and killed all the babies under 2 years old, and that death always, I tell you this, when Jesus shows up, people die. When Jesus shows up again, there's going to be a whole lot of dying going on. And the whole message of Christmas and Christianity is just watered down Christianity. It's love, 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 grace, 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 peace on earth, silent night, holy night. Away in a manger, all this soft stuff about Christianity, when the birth of the Savior was an absolute dropping of an atomic bomb in the spiritual realm, an atomic bomb that caused death and destruction everywhere around it. That's the message, I think, of Christmas. In the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffered violence. Violent, taken by force. So I got my camouflage on for that, but I got my camouflage on number two because of our guest today, David Arthur, who is, I'll say this very slowly, an ex-homosexual, ex-transgender. Now, see, this is very, very dangerous to do this type of show. In fact, Jared, it'd be interesting to see if Kyle Mountain, Kyle there at Right Wing Watch, I hope you're filming this one, brother. Because the greatest science deniers in the world are the left. See, they want to operate off of emotions, how they feel. That's why the whole homosexual, bisexual, transgender, alphabet, deviancy, that's why they love it, because it's all based on feelings. This is how I feel. They deny science. Doesn't matter what you got hanging between your legs, you are what you feel that you are. So therefore, your feelings are emotional. Science goes out the window. They hate programs like this. So we're probably being trolled today. That's why I'm in hiding. Not because I'm afraid. I'm not hiding from them. But just to let you know, we find the same thing in the abortion debate. The exact same thing. Women who've had abortions, they believe lies so they can justify their own sin. So that's why we're up against. David Arthur's going to be coming up with here in just a second. I think you're going to really, really appreciate his testimony. Yeah, there are ex. I'm an ex boozer. I used to drink all the time. I am. I'm an ex liar. I'm an ex thief. I can go on and on. I can tell you all these things I used to do. And while I was doing them, I thought I was just born that way. And then I got born again, and everything began to change in my life. Can I gloat here a minute? Sure I can. It's my own show. I want to be able to gloat. We got room for a couple more if you jump here in the queue. I want to gloat a little bit here. I told you. Yeah, I told you so. And that Rush Limbaugh said. I got two calls yesterday from guys I was kind of surprised by. It doesn't matter. I mean, they didn't surprise me. Just out of the blue. Two people called me yesterday and said, man, coach, will you ever write about Trump? I know what to say. I don't gloat in it. But Donald Trump is proving to be the most conservative president in my lifetime. In my lifetime. It looks to me like he's just amping it up. And the point that I tried to make to people about Donald Trump is we thought he was a New York liberal because he was a money mogul. And he just put his money wherever he wanted to make more money. So he supported Hillary. He supported Schumer. He supported all. He just threw the money wherever he thought it was going to do in the most good. He just had money to burn politically. He gave to everybody. But I said when he becomes president of the United States, he is going to be forced to take positions. And what we see happen, see the left so misplayed this. I go back, guys, Rich, you guys, when we went to the March for Life and that lesbian march in Washington, D.C. See, all they did was made Trump mad. All they did was make him mad. And he just gets even, right? So he just files it away. Like we heard it. What did Nikki Haley say? We're taking names. And that basically what she said at the United Nations. We give all you guys all this money, and then you vote against us once you know we're taking names. And so Trump is becoming, boy, he's becoming the most conservative president in my lifetime. So I want to show you something real quick here. One of the greatest pokes in the eyes that I've ever seen. I don't know if we've ever seen anything like it. Jared, pull up that video of, I don't know if you guys saw this, Trump praying with his cabinet yesterday. Not Trump, but prayer at the cabinet meeting yesterday. About 3 minutes. Ben Carson prays. And of course they zoom in right on Trump because they want to catch him not praying, or they want to catch him what they're doing everything they can. But here's what I want you to watch when we come. Go and pull that up there real quickly, Jared, because I want to point somebody out. I want us all to watch this. I want you to watch this as it's beginning to play here. David Arthur's coming up here in just a minute. Hang on there with me. I got to get this off my chest so I can see it here. Okay, now guys, you see where Trump's American flag is? That would be on his left shoulder. Now, as the prayer begins, I want you to watch off his left shoulder, back in the back, sits that bald-headed guy named, I think it's McMaster, although I'm not sure. And I want you to watch that weasel. Just watch his eyes. Everybody else is smart enough to know that you close your eyes and bow your head. Everybody else does. Even Kushner, who's over there, and his wife, they, even though it's a Christian prayer, very openly Christian prayer, Kushner and Ivanka are smart enough to bow, close their eyes. I want you to watch this snake off of Trump's left shoulder. I think the bald-headed guy, McMaster, sitting in the back. I want you to watch him. Then now, also, this is just the greatest poke in the eye. The libs are going nuts because, why? Because they pray in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you guys had a chance to see this. It's about, well, it says 3 minutes and 36 seconds. Let's go ahead and watch that real quick.
So with that, I'm going to ask Ben Carson, and you can stay if you want it, because you need the prayer more than I do, I think. You may be the only ones. Maybe a good, solid prayer, and they'll be honest, Ben. Is that possible? So Ben, we'll ask you to say grace. Okay. Thank you.
Our kind Father in heaven, we're so thankful for
the opportunities
and the freedom that you've granted us in this country. We thank you for a president and for cabinet members who are courageous, who are willing to face the winds of controversy in order to provide a better future for those who come behind us. We're thankful for the unity and Congress that has presented an opportunity for our economy to expand so that we can fight the corrosive debt that has been destroying our future. And we hope that that unity will spread even beyond party lines so that people recognize that we have a nation that is worth saving and recognize that nations divided against themselves cannot stand. In this time of discord, distrust, and dishonesty, we ask that you would give us a spirit of gratitude, compassion, and common sense, and give us the wisdom to be able to guide this great nation in the future. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Okay, you can stop there. Let's stop there. Hey, guys, listen, I want you to think long and hard. When was the last time that you saw an American president do that? I'm trying to think of my lifetime. I suppose G.W. Bush did a little bit of it. And the significance of this is so infuriating the left. I don't know where Trump is personally with his faith, but I think he gets the faith thing. Even though he said, pray grace. I don't know where they thought they were getting ready to eat. Pray grace. Okay, so cool. I just wanted you to see that. Comments, questions, whatever. Throw it out there now, because then we're going to bring David Arthur in here.
Hey, it's great. We're bringing God back to America. There we go.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost from the highest office in the land. I don't know if you know this or not. Matt has told me, a couple of different people have contacted me about the need for a national day of repentance. And brothers, I'm telling you, it's coming. It is coming. This guy has the courage to do it. Now, you can say whatever you want to, or he's just politician. He doesn't really mean it. I'm telling you, this guy has the chutzpah to do it. He does. And we're living in unbelievable time. I got a million things I want to talk about.
Hey, Coach.
Joe.
I just wanted to, you were talking about prayer in the White House. You know, most of the prayer that I remember from Mr. Bush was pretty much staged or put on, that kind of thing. It wasn't as, It wasn't
heartfelt.
Real as what staged. You watched.
Right.
It's all staged.
Right. This was real. Conviction.
Spirit-led. Spirit-led.
Spirit-led, yes.
See, don't miss this. Don't miss this, guys. The door to Christ is open in the White House. Right? And what flows through the head flows through the body. Whether or not Trump is a genuine Christian, in my opinion, is not the issue. The issue is his door is open. The door is open for Christianity in America again. Guys, we've lived under 8 years of semi-Muslim authority. You understand that, don't you?
Okay.
And see, sometimes when you get it, sometimes when you get in the mix of it, you don't remember what it's like to like I'm losing a little bit of weight. I've been trying to lose a little bit of weight. I'm finding I'm bounding up the steps a little bit easier. And I thought, my goodness, this makes a difference. Well, it's kind of the same thing. That cloud, that Muslim, that cloud's been lifted off of it.
Yeah, Coach.
In many aspects, it's a new day in America. Yeah, Mark.
Yeah, I was saying, whenever, like you said, whatever happens in the head flows through the body. Whenever people see Trump doing that, and you have Christians on the line, they're on the borderline of being able to speak out or not speak out. I think what we're going to see as this continues is more and more Christians building up boldness to speak out.
Yep.
And I think that leads into what David's bringing in today is how do people make that change and transition from Christianity or from lukewarm or lukewarm Christianity to be bold like Trump. I mean, these are bold moves. You are exactly right. You know, he's sitting around the table with people that needs, I guess, partisanship in their religion, right?
Right. That's right.
He's not being that way. He's being Christian.
He didn't just amen. Didn't say at the end of just amen. He didn't say, you know, amen. He said in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy. That's a triple sock, wasn't it? Boom.
Amen.
Yeah.
Coach, can you hear me? This might be a non-issue, but...
Go ahead, Ray.
Go ahead. I was just saying, it might be a non-issue, but you know how we have reverence when we pray, we take off our hat. These media with their cameras and clicking. When I was at the Roy, we had a prayer, and they came right in our faces while we're praying with their cameras, about 5 inches to your face. I mean, they have no etiquette.
They have no fear of the Lord, brother. They have no fear of the Lord. Rich, were you trying to jump in here?
Yeah. What was powerful to me is, you know, as I look at Christianity today, I think they're scared of what Trump does. I mean, because the reality of it is he did it knowing full well opposition was coming.
Absolutely.
And people sitting in the church just can't get that. They just can't get it.
He poked him in the eye, Rich. He poked him right in the eye. And before he did it, he said, listen, some of you in this room need this. Maybe you do help you out with that fake news. I mean, he boom, boom. I loved it, man. I loved it. And so I believe that there is a boldness that's coming. See, David Arthur is going to come on here and going to join us. And I want him on the show for a couple different reasons. Number one, listen, fellas, we have got to begin again to speak the truth into situations that we've been taught we have no business speaking into. We got to, that's what it means to occupy till I return. That's what it means to stand up and to earnestly contend for the faith. We can't cower anymore for fear of hurting other people's feelings. And that's what's happened to us. And that's what I think is the most powerful thing that Trump has brought to the table. He is jabbing that political correctness. Now, see, political correctness, they've taught us that that's being mannerly. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Politically correct is not being mannerly. Politically correct is being cowardly. And because we've become cowardly and not spoken the truth, lives all around us are being unnecessarily ruined. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, Christ saves you and washes you clean. The word of your testimony. You got to tell somebody what happened to you. The most powerful thing that you have in your entire arsenal is your own personal testimony. People can make fun of anything else you say, but you say, I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was blind and now I see. I once was a homo and now I'm not. Those, how do you argue with the testimony? But remember, the blood of the Lamb, word of your testimony, and here's the toughest part. You have to love not your own life. Because when you stand up and you take one of these controversial stands, you are putting yourself, your reputation, your popularity, you're putting everything in jeopardy. And it's loving not your own self, your own life, that gives you the ability to say it. I know David Arthur probably, he doesn't want to talk about this stuff. Why would he want to talk about the sin that's over his shoulder? But that's the power of it. And I believe right now that there are those that we don't even know that are going to see this testimony. And man, oh man, it might be just the first spark of light that's going to set them free. So rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things, give heart and soul, mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to the task. Rise up and make her great. That's what we have to do. David Arthur, God bless you, man. I'm going to, as we go through this, David, I'm probably going to ask some questions that you say. Boy, I wasn't very polite, or you won't say it, but people think, brother, I just try to, as we do this, I just try to ask the questions that I think other people out there, if they had a chance to ask it, would ask it. Love you in the Lord, brother. Don't really know you. Love you in the Lord. Can't wait to hear your testimony. And we're for you. We're not against you. Come on in, Dave. Start telling us about your life, brother.
Well, first of all, I just wanted to say what you were talking about is that you were a liar. We were cheaters. We were homosexuals. We were murderers. And I love to tell people all the time, when I was gay, Jesus gave me a straight answer in Mark 1:15 when he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So it doesn't matter where I was or what I did. What matters is who I am and what I'm doing.
And David, if I could jump in there, the kingdom of folks, listen, when Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, he meant available. It's here. It's at hand. All you have to do is reach out and grab it. It's available. And what do you have to do? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Go ahead, Dave. I just had to get that in there.
But that's truth. And that is the truth that has transformed my life. There's two facts about my childhood, and the reason I give these facts is because not are they the deciding factors for the choices that I made in my life, but they were definitely the contributing ones. And the more people that I get to counsel and speak to, I'm seeing that they're very common denominators. And the first one is that I never knew my father. My father committed suicide just before I was born. And the second one is that I was molested as a child. And I was molested, what the LGBT movement calls recruited. I was molested. And for me, it got to the point where I was 8 or 9 years old and associating being molested with the love or attention from a male figure in my life. And this was the very fact that was preyed upon for me. So by 8 or 9 years old, I was cutting school and I was hanging out in public bathrooms, at bus stops, at parks, just waiting for some dirty old man to come along and to touch me and to basically molest me.
You associated that molestation, that sexual experience, you associated that with male affirmation. Would it be safe to say that?
And so you had no
dad, you'd been molested. And so you were looking for that male affirmation.
Definitely. And that is the attention that I associated with love. That is the attention that I associated with that affirmation and that confirmation of being a man. However, as time went on, I noticed the more feminine I acted, the more attention I received. And for me, it got to the point where I just believed that I was meant to be a girl. And so I started, the only two times I ever prayed to God as a child I can remember. And the first one was I begged him if I could wake up in the morning and be a girl. And then when that didn't happen, my next prayer was, why would you do this to me? And so for my childlike mind, why would I want to seek a God who put me in the wrong body? And then I started receiving the affirmation from homosexuals that, well, that's right, you were meant to be a girl. And so, but by the age of 13, I had overdosed on drugs. And by the age of 14, my mom took me. She was at her wit's end with me. I was running away at 12 and 13. I was hanging out with hookers and pimps and drug addicts. And so she took me from South Jersey, from Atlantic City, New Jersey, to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, just trying to get me away from that environment. And for me, it was out of the frying pan and into the fire.
Okay, David, so let's stop there a second. What years are we talking about, Dave? Because this ain't happening in 2015, 16, and 17.
No.
This was back when this was dark and dirty, and nobody knew anything about this stuff, right?
I was born in 72, so you're talking about 84, 85, late 80s and early 90s. But when we moved to Philadelphia, I was 14. So by that time, I found this huge, and I use the word community very lightly, but I found this huge community of the people that felt the same way that I felt, the broken people that felt the same way that I felt. And so at age 14, I was a runaway. I was on drugs. I was on female hormones that I was getting on the street from other transgenders, but I was also a prostitute and I was HIV positive by the age of 14.
Man. David, so David, what made you think you were a woman? What brought that about? Because obviously as a young guy, you were molested and you started hanging out with guys. And at what point did you be, what happened to make you start thinking, well, maybe I'm a woman?
You know, I have looked back on that so many times, and I believe that just through all of the evil attention that I was getting, that that just manifested within me, that I truly believed at one point that I was meant to be a girl, that I was born into the wrong body. Because, and a lot of people wouldn't know it to see me now, but then, I mean, I didn't have any problem looking like and identifying as a girl. And so that was the attention that I got. And when I started seeing that I got more attention from more men, I became more feminine.
Because you were a receiver of sex, not a giver of sex, really. Is that what you would say, David? So you have men, who are using you as a receptacle, if I can use that term. So therefore you begin to think, well, then I must be a woman because I'm the one who's receiving all this, right?
Absolutely.
So the confusion, what we would call today gender confusion, doesn't appear to be something you were born with, but something that was cultivated in you over a long period of time.
Yes. And see, the only difference between then and now is that now they're being taught and it's being pushed into their faces. So now they're being taught that if a little boy wears mommy's shoes, then he must be transgender. Let's get him to the doctor, get him some counseling. And the counselors are promoting this movement. So, you know, now it doesn't matter because it's being taught to them. But back then,
it was as normal.
They're being told, and the deception is so real, because not only are their parents and their schools and their doctors telling them that they were born that way, but now they have, and I can't stand using these words together, but these gay churches and gay pastors that are telling them that God made them that way. So now they think that they can be whatever their confusion leads them to be, and Christian. That's where it's worse now.
Let's work backward here a second, Dave, and anybody wants to jump in here at some point, you can. I want to take you to the end and work back if I can, David.
Yes.
One of the things I learned in my educational training was that some people learn back to forward. In other words, they need to see the big picture so that they can put things as a story. Have you ever been sitting around, folks, and watching a movie, and you look to your friend, somebody, you've seen the movie, and say, does he make it to the end? Does he live? Because we want to be able to find out how it ends so we can put the piece into place as it goes. So, David, let's go to the end. Let's go to the end. What brought you out of it? And then let's work backwards on that.
What brought me out was, well, a few years before I actually was rescued by Hope himself, I was in prison. It was my second time in prison, and a correctional officer called me over, and he says, come here. And I went up to him, and I said, what? And he said, do you know that God didn't create you to be this way? And I looked at him, and here I was, a man.
That's bravery. That's bravery for that guy, isn't it?
I was a man in a man's prison with breasts, and I was flaunting it on the rec yard. And he says, God didn't create you to be that way. He didn't intend for you to be that way. And I looked at him, prideful and arrogant, and said, of course he did. Look at me. I do this well. And he said, no, he didn't. And I'm going to tell you every day that he didn't, and you can't do anything about it. And he did. He told me every single day. If he didn't work on the rec yard or in my dorm, he would call the officers and have them send me to his dorm so that he could say to me, God didn't create you this way. Now go back to your dorm. But it only took a few weeks for me to start seeking him out on the compound, because for the first time in my life, there was a man that stood before me that I knew without a doubt, truly, purely loved me. And he wanted nothing from me. He didn't want to use me, abuse me, profit off of me, kick me while I was down. He just wanted to love me, and he wanted me to understand this truth that he had for me.
Go ahead.
And that
some guy with just the boldness to keep saying it to you. Hey, dude, you're living a lie. The Lord didn't make you that way.
I don't even remember his name. we called him Bishop because he was a bishop. And, you know, I looked up to him, and that was a seed that was planted. And I didn't get out of prison and everything wasn't hunky dory roses and, you know, biscuits and gravy. Everything wasn't, I went back like a dog to my vomit. I returned. But the only difference was at that point in 2006 is that I no longer felt comfortable putting on women's clothes or putting on makeup. And so I've had a dilemma.
And have people come around and tell you how much Jesus loved you, huh, David?
Yeah.
Huh? Yeah. And that's okay. Just be who you are. Jesus loves you. And
I faced that so many times in my life. I've had people tell me that I'm going to hell and God hates me. And then I had others tell me, oh, it's okay. God made you that way. And so he don't make any mistakes. And, you know, and so it's like you have two extremes, and he met me right in the middle. And that was what changed my life. Mm. The seed was planted. He watered it. And God eventually caused the increase. But what it took for the increase was in 2008, I was diagnosed with severe osteoporosis from all of the female hormones and trauma that I had put my body through. I couldn't stand up straight. My bone density was almost gone. I had to use a walker.
David, you never had any surgeries, so you never had any parts cut off or anything like that. You never
nothing cut off. No. And you know what? I was probably months away from getting castrated at one point during my life. And I was talking to two of my friends, and they each had the full operation. And the one looked at me and said, don't ever do this to your body, because I've searched all my life trying to be a woman because I thought I'd be happy. And now that I am legally and medically a woman, I'm miserable. And so that stuck with me. And so I've never had any surgeries.
You can never get away from you, can you, David? Everywhere you go, you're there.
You really can't. You really can't.
Let me open it up here. Anybody want to jump in? I heard somebody break in a minute ago.
Dave?
Yeah, Roger.
David, Arthur, I just had a couple quick things I wanted to ask you, and want to thank you for coming on, for one. A couple years ago, I taught a book by James Dobson called Raising Boys. I felt there was a couple chapters in that book that dealt with preventative steps a father can do to help his son steer away from homosexuality. The book highlighted two things. One was most homosexuals have been sexually assaulted, and you touched on that. But I recall the book talking about the role of the father, the absence of the father who's the workaholic, the type A father who wanted to be perfect, and his son could never measure up to that manhood, so he gives up and starts moving towards a feminine direction. Can you touch on that either in your personal experience or others? Because the idea was that a father can take steps to prevent this if he understands the psychology of what is going on between a father and a son. Does that question make sense?
It does make sense. And it's you couldn't be more correct. And many of the people that I get to speak to and that open up to me, they're very adamant about not having a connection with their father, not being able to measure up to their father's manliness or masculinity. And that's what happened. Eventually they just kind of give up and go down that road. You know, if I can't measure up to my father, then I don't even have to try. Then I must be meant to be a girl, or I must be meant to be the passive in the relationship with another man.
David, was there ever any sexual attraction for a woman?
Never in my entire life up until 3 years ago.
So I got a question for you, Dave. Would you say it's more of a psychological manipulation than a physical draw to being gay when you're young?
I think it is psychological, but the psyche of it, it actually has you visualizing the physical. You know, I mean, I can look back now and say that, yeah, since I was a child, I had become a sex addict. And so I became addicted to that attention. Be it negative attention for a child, attention is attention. So it doesn't matter if it's good attention or bad attention, it's attention. And if the child is thriving for that male attention, that's what happens. You know, I mean, I was raised in a home with a mother. My aunt came to stay with us, my cousins who were girls, my sister. I had two brothers, but they were never home. So I never had the masculinity, the manliness, or that figure in my life.
Sure. Just with that, nowadays with feminism, even the men aren't men. So why wouldn't you? You know what I mean? Like, so it's a two-pronged assault. Anyway, that's it.
Yeah. And you know, that's one of my biggest issues about the day and times that we live in, is that men, they think of intimacy as sexual. And as men of God, we're meant to have intimacy with one another. But it's a relationship, and it's not a sexual. But man today has been feminized. And they've taken away the masculinity of men. So now you have all these men and young men and boys running around with skinny jeans on and joggers and they're so feminine that they don't even know what masculinity is. But and I'm a walking testimony. I was the most feminine woman, quote unquote, that anybody had met. And it was Jesus Christ himself. It was the word that taught me how to be a man.
So, David, you certainly don't deny the spiritual demonic component of what was going on in your life. From the time that you were a young kid, a door was opened to the demonic realm through sexual abuse that totally and completely took over your persona and who you are. You certainly understand that, right? And the average, and the homosexual circles that you went through, or the tranny circles, whatever circles you went through, it was not an understanding, or there was no understanding that what is happening in my life is spiritual and demonic. It was just, this is who I am. And so you just went deeper and deeper and deeper into that cesspool, because that's where that demonic spirit leads.
Yes. And it took me to my deathbed eventually in 2009 with full-blown AIDS. I had infections in my brain, in my blood. I had no immune system. My viral load was skyrocketed. The virus had taken over my body. And the infections that were in my body were fighting to get out of my body. And so I had boils all over my body. And when they sent me home to die, they put a hospital bed in my bedroom. And they fixed up, you know, they send you, that somebody comes out and puts up all the little niceties that you need so you can die in peace. And that was the moment when I laid in that bed, and when I knew that my mom was told, hey, you know what, it's time to start making arrangements. It was that moment that I said, there has to be more. And I thought about Bishop in prison, and so I picked up the word. I picked up my Bible and I opened it up, and I opened it up to Romans 1:21, verses 26 and 27. Now, 27 was the first verse that I had actually read. And it said that men burning with lust for one another, giving up the natural use of the woman. And that blew my mind. At that very moment, I had an understanding that not only was I living sinfully, because I had already known that. And I knew it because I would physically or verbally assault you just to prove to you how happy I was and how content and right I was. And so I knew that I was living sinfully. But that verse told me that I was living unnaturally. And I was in direct opposition to what God's very intent for me was. And then the words of Bishop kept ringing in my head. You were not created to be this way. God did not do this to you. And that changed my entire outlook and perspective.
David, this is so powerful. Jared, get the short video clip ready. Don't play yet. It's the first one says gender fluid. So, David, for those people who are listening right now or watching right now, and they have, dare I say it, a gender confused child, whatever the heck that means. Should their response be love them in the condition that they're in, affirm who they are? Or, David, what would you do to your son who came to you at 8 years old and told you, Daddy, I think I like boys?
I would have to just tell them that they don't. I would have to lead them in the way. I would have to make sure that I would have to then, as a father, look at my position with my own child and my relationship with my own child. I would, and if they didn't know Jesus Christ, I mean, prayerfully, I would know him and I would have to introduce them to him, because it's so imperative. It's so important right now that these children, if we're not going to let them, they're too young to vote, they're too young to smoke, they're too young to go to the bar, they're too young for all this others to stay out all night, but they're old enough to decide what gender they are,
let me take it a little deeper, David. Let's say that your son comes to you and he's 19 years old, and he says, "Hey, Dad, I just come to the realization I'm gay. I'm going to move in with Joe and we're going to start a life together." We're getting mixed messages as parents to what our reaction should be to that, David. Should our reaction be, "Oh, this is so wonderful, and you finally saw who you are and have discovered who you are, and we support you"?
No, not at all. Our reaction should be truth in love. And when we tell someone the truth in love, it doesn't mean that we tiptoe around their emotions or their feelings, or that we're more concerned about hurting their feelings. The truth in love is that I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you so much, because I was first loved so much. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's what it all comes down to. That's what it all comes down to, the truth in love, that we don't have to worry about offending them, because the truth is offensive to those who don't live in the truth.
Amen. So, David, what would you say to the parent? Because I think this is a big factor. The parent who sees it and feels guilty. Where did I go wrong? What? We raised him to be everything that we did, everything we knew to do. We did everything right. And now this has happened to him. So therefore it must be born that way. He has to be born that way. We did everything right. What would you say to the parents out there that are dealing with that?
If you did everything right, I mean, I'm looking at
nobody does. Nobody Christian does everything
parents,
right.
Are these Christian parents? Are these not Christian parents? But you can't beat yourself up over it. I mean,
you can't affirm it just because you think you screwed up.
Right. And you know what? I did not live in a Christian home, but I am thankful that I had the mother that I had, because even though my mother loved me, and even though I didn't live in a Christian home, my mother told me from the very beginning, I had a son, and I will not call you Paige. I will not refer to you as my daughter. And so it was out of that respect for my mother that every time I went to her home, I pulled my hair back, didn't wear makeup, and would cover up my chest with a jacket or a sweatshirt. You know, it was obvious that I still looked like a woman, but I didn't want to disrespect my mother.
Isn't that something?
She had a son. Well, you know,
deep inside, you didn't feel good about who you were either, did you, David?
Not at all. Not at all, because if I would attack you physically or verbally to prove to you that I was content with myself, then that just showed that reveals the very fact that I wasn't content with myself.
Folks, let's just sit here a second. I got a video up here I just came across this morning. And I want you to watch this. It's called What is Gender Fluid? I want you to notice this has 67,000 views. Don't think that the media is not manipulating us, okay? I don't know if we can take 3 minutes and 30 seconds of it, Jared. Go ahead and play it.
Marsh, and I am a Vine superstar. I have 150 million views on Vine, and I'm going to talk to you today about being gender queer. Here's what you need to know. Gender fluid, gender whatever. Here's what you need to know. You don't need to decide your gender. You don't need to decide who you are. When I was 18, my father and I had an interesting conversation. I had just come out for real to every single person, right? I had told some people before that, but when I was 18, I decided everybody, senior in high school, everybody needs to know. Told everyone. And I also shaved my legs for the first time. And if you've seen my vines, you see me dancing and kicking up my heels on Vine with beautiful, gorgeous, smooth legs. Well, when I was 18 was the first time I did it. I came down from taking a shower and shaving. I shaved the whole way up to my armpits in the shower. It took a long time that first time. And I came downstairs.
Okay, Jared, I've had enough of this. See, folks, just freeze that right there. Listen, guys, I'm going to tell you something. If you cannot see the demonic in this guy, in this poor guy, if you can't see the demonic in him, I don't know what to tell you.
You know what, Coach? He was right about one thing. You don't need to decide who or what you are because God already has.
Amen.
God already has. You know, because it's not about all these genders because we already know. And science and God agree on the one fact that there's only two genders, that there's male and female. All of this gender fluidity, you see, this is all for attention because you don't feel the need to say I have 100-something million views. Unless you're trying to make a point, you're trying to push your agenda, your point. And you know what? You don't need to do that if you're truly content. You know, I'm content when I did a conference in Pennsylvania last year and they had rows and rows of seats set up. And I have to tell you, there was less than 10 people there. And the promoter was like, I'm so sorry. I didn't know how hard this really was to bring people to something like this. And I said, look, if the one that's farthest from him sat in one of those chairs, I'm content with that one. But that's because I don't have an agenda.
Okay, so David, we know that by the multitude thousands, there are people out there who are struggling with these issues, call them whatever you want to. They're struggling with them. And many people who are living the lifestyle, whatever that means, they're not happy with who they are. Why is it so hard for them, David, to reach out for the truth? Why is it because, you know, it says in Romans 1 that they received in themselves the due punishment for that which was meet. In other words, that's who they became. That was the punishment. The punishment was they believed that lie and they became that person.
And you know,
Dave. David, yeah. I'd like you to expound on when you realized that you were getting positive attention from a female. And maybe you'd never felt that. Maybe the children haven't had relationships with their little school friends who are female. How good did you feel? Can you talk about the difference in the attention from a female now that you've received it compared to the attention you were seeking from males?
Ooh. The first time that I even saw a woman, in the manner that I was created to see a woman, I walked into a store and I saw a woman that was probably, you know, dressed a little, she wasn't dressed modestly, put it like that.
Risque, huh?
Yeah. kind of like how I used to dress. So, I looked at her, and I had not only a mental or a manly reaction, but I had a physical reaction, and it scared me. And I ran out of the store, and I got in my car, and I started crying. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to see women in the same manner that I saw men. Mm. I don't want to see women as objects or as sexual beings. I want to see women the way you see women, Lord. And it wasn't long after that I started looking at women as beautiful gifts, regardless of a physical appearance or, you know, but just as beautiful gifts. And it was from that moment. I mean, it was hard for me because I was getting a lot of positive attention from women, and my whole life, women were just like friends. And so I would treat them all the same, and I would treat them like friends. And, I'd say, hey, you know, let's go get something to eat. But in their minds, we're going on a date. In my mind, I'm hanging out with a friend. And so it was confusing. But I had somebody reach out to me because it was around that time that I had made a statement that there is complete and total freedom from being LGBT. There is total freedom from sexual brokenness. But I also, in that same speaking engagement, I also said that it's not that I don't struggle, but I just don't struggle with the struggle. And so he said, well, you just, you're contradicting yourself because you're saying that there's freedom, but then you're saying that you're struggle. You know, my struggle is my struggle. The affliction, like Paul went to the Lord three times and said, Lord, please remove this. Whatever it was, we don't know. But he said, Lord, please remove this. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So it's my struggle. It is those temptations.
Are you saying, David, that those desires don't go away? You learn to have to be able to overcome and control those desires. There's no
temptation. I can say that they have weakened immensely, and that what they do now is when they do rear their ugly head is that now they keep me focused on the cross.
Amen.
Now they keep me focused on Jesus, because now when the struggle comes, I can be safe and secure and content in that struggle because of the finished work of Jesus on that cross.
David, you're saying that again, guys, we've got about 8 minutes left, so if you want to jump in here, jump in. David,
I got a question. Okay,
hang on a second. You run into trannies, I hate to use that term, but I just use that term, who've gone through the whole process. Hey, listen, David, Bruce Jenner ain't happy.
He's miserable.
He's miserable. So the
if he was happy, he wouldn't be seeking the attention and the confirmation and the affirmation of the world.
Yeah. So changing who you are doesn't solve the problem either, because you're still
absolutely
there, aren't you?
Not.
Still there.
You
are. Go ahead, was it you, Rich?
Yeah, I got a ground level question here. I mean, David, do you counsel people?
I speak with people. I use the word counsel, but I do.
Okay. Well, my question is this: have you since receiving Christ, have you had a father come to you and tell you that his son is homosexual, and he's the father's really struggling with this, but the pressure of society is telling him he's supposed to love that son, and he's conflicted now? Have you ever had that happen?
Yeah, I've had mothers and fathers reach out to me. And just this beginning of this summer, I went down to North Carolina and did a conference. Well, I spoke at a church there, and a couple came up to me, a father and a mother. And they said, well, our son, he's 16, he's here, he identifies as homosexual, he's never been traumatized, he's had a great relationship with his father, would you care to speak with him? And I met with him and his parents at the same time, and I tell you what, within 15 minutes, he admitted that he was molested. And it was that moment that he had freedom, because it's the freedom in transparency. Freedom is in transparency. So when I was, you know, just like me being recruited into that movement, I became a recruiter, and I started luring boys in there, teenage boys, and even some preteen boys into that movement, because that was normal to me. And so when I lured them in, it was, I didn't talk about that for the first couple years of into my walk with Jesus, because that was way in heaven. I can't tell anybody about that. But it was that very transparency that led me to the freedom that I didn't have to carry that with me, because I casted that upon him, and I no longer had to take that with me. But those are the cares that that we have to cast upon him. And if we're going to truly cast our cares upon him, then we better leave him with him and not care about him anymore ourselves.
So, David, we're running down. I got about 4 minutes left here. Go ahead, Rich. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah.
It took the parents' courage to bring their child somewhere with the intention of trying to get them help rather than just succumbing to the pressure.
Yes. And,
okay.
Yeah, because the culture will tell the parents to take him to somebody who will show them how to affirm it, right? That's the ultimate surrender when you do that, right?
If insurance covers it, then you don't want to take him there.
Right. That's right.
Hey, David, I hear Vince wants to get in it real quickly, David. So if somebody contacts me and said, hey, could you put me in contact with that guy that you had on the show? Is it okay for me to give them your email, David, that they could contact
you? Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Go ahead, Vinny.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, you know, I mentioned before that when I was at 14 going to high school, I was touched by a guy on the train who tried to kiss me also. And it took me 33 years to work that out of my brain. I mean, I just put it all out. So, I mean.
Because, really, see, there's a spiritual, folks, listen, the sexual experience, let's never forget this. The Lord said it's a mystery. The two become one. The two become one. And so the enemy has perverted that. But there is something that happens in the heart of a young boy or in the heart of a young girl on that first sexual experience. Now, think about this now. I don't care how old you are. If you have your first orgasm, the person, the sex, the gender, whatever term you want to use, that you first have that experience with tends to try to hardwire you. So if you are a 7 or 8 year old boy and you get molested, let's not deny the fact that the orgasm was pleasurable, but in your head you are hardwired to think, I get this orgasm from this relationship with a man. And that's the confusion that comes in there, see? And so as David has said, for us to admit it, this is what happened to me. A lot of guys just aren't able to do that. Would you say that's true, Dave?
I say it's absolutely true. Homosexuality in any form, whether it's transgenderism or lesbianism, homosexuality, when it's presented to the mind of a young child, it is in and of itself pornographic, and it does and will alter their confused, developing minds. And that's, it doesn't get any realer than that. If it's presented to them, it will alter their developing mind.
So, David, would you say a vast majority, we don't have the statistics, we don't know, but many who fall into this confusion is because some type of molestation somewhere along the line.
I can say just from my own experience in the past 8 years of speaking probably with a few thousand people that it is at least 90%.
Mm.
And that's the ones that admit it.
Wow.
Yeah, exactly. That's some point there.
Folks, so I guess as we wind this whole thing up here, David, confront in love, right, brother? Don't accept in love, but confront in love.
Yes.
As the old bishops used to say, you're not born that way.
Yes.
That's not the way the Lord made you. That's not how the Lord made you. David, we're going to have to come back because I'd love to hear more about we left out a lot of stuff. I imagine people wondering right now, I thought he had AIDS. I thought he was dying.
No, but he rose me up. He raised me up. He healed me. And he did so for such a time as this. They can know more. They can go onto the Facebook page, which is I Belong Amen Ministries on Facebook, or it's ibelongamen.com for the website.
Ibelongamen.com. Ibelongamen.com. Go ahead, Vince.
No, I was just going to say amen. That was excellent. Thank you.
Listen, powerful, guys. David. Powerful. Thank you so much.
David, you're the best on here.
Hey, it's been good. Hey, David, I always tell people that say, well, I was born that way. I said, well, brother, here's the solution. You just got to get born again.
That's right. Jesus said, be born again.
You got to be born again. See, amen. Maybe you were born that way. Brother, get born again.
We're all born into sin, and we're shaped in iniquity.
Amen. God bless you. David, this has blessed more people than you'll even know. Appreciate your honesty and your
glory. All glory be to God.
Amen. Amen. Wow, what a story.